Brother Campbell, I know as a visiting preacher, I'm not supposed to do this kind of thing. But Brother Campbell, can I get you up here for just a minute? You know, they kind of, I know you as a church, you've heard this before. There's nothing that I enjoy more in all the world than hearing personal testimony. Now, here's what they did. They got us all focused on Brother Campbell's testimony, and then they didn't give us the details. So I thought maybe if you guys came back up here, you guys could finish giving us the details the day he got saved. Fill us in on those few minutes that you didn't. Can you finish this together? These guys are a great team to tell them this.
I grew up a Roman Catholic, believe it or not, and you know, went out and hung out in the clubs and did all the things that unsaved young people do. But I sort of felt that I maintained. I mean, I wouldn't. I'd say every word that lost people say, but not his name. That I feared. I mean, we even after marriage, we attended church now and then. So the Bible calls it a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Going about to establish your own righteousness. I go to church. I've never killed no one. I guess I'm okay. And Brother Jay began to open up the Bible with me, and it was through his. I said, "What do you have, man? You're not. You don't run around. You don't curse. You just seem to be happy." I worked with a lot of Christian people that I'll just be because I'm. They're kooks. They were kooks, man. They were kooks. Eyes rolling in your head. I'm going to heal you and slap you and all that. And they never really gave me the truth. When I asked him what it was different with him, and he said, "Well, you know, this he really killed me on this one." He said, "I was just like you. I was driving a 69 GTO. I had a tap at my house. All the guys would come over on Friday night." And he said, "And you know what? I was the leader of the gang, but no one," he goes, "but I had no peace." And I'm thinking, this guy's talking about me, and he doesn't even know me. So he began to open the Bible. He said, "You can't tell me that the Catholic religion can be wrong, man." And he said, "What's this say? What's this say? It says you're a sinner, right? Did you have to twist my arm to convince me of that? No, I know I'm a sinner. And you know what the wage of sin is? You're going to die because of sin. And you know what comes after that? Purgatory. Find it. You won't find it." "Well, can't they light candles and stuff after I die? And won't that help?" "You won't find it. Listen, hell is for sinners. Heaven is for forgiven sinners."
How we live our life. He really loved his dog, Abba. Abba?
Abercrombie.
Loved Abercrombie. And I'm trying to reel him in, reel him in, reel him in. Was it later, after you say that he died, the dog?
Yeah, after I got saved.
He goes, "Hey, brother folk, the dog, is there any place in heaven for dogs in that?" "Well, I don't want to break his heart, right?" "Oh, I don't know. I mean, there's something I'm not sure about it." So, you know, be kind to him. Okay.
So this is it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. How do you get it? Do I got to join your church? No, you couldn't get it by joining every church. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. I'd be smoking dope with a cross around my neck that said He died for me. So
right.
I believed in Him up here, but not here. And He said, "You need to believe on Him." I do. In your heart, I'm not sure about that. And ask for forgiveness. Ask to be saved. And your sins will be put on Him on the cross. And May 17th, around right in that area, I was driving a 1974 Chevy pickup down Lake Avenue in front of the Holy Sepulchre Cemetery. And I prayed the wrong words. And I said, "Lord, if that's what it takes, that's what I'm going to do." I didn't even was sure about all the heaven and hell thing. All I knew was what I've been looking for. I found, and I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow Him.
Yes.
And that was 29 years ago. And then through that, I got in a Bible-believing church and met other people and that had a lot of the same story. And if you look around here, a lot of these folks in the first generation had that same story. These young people, most of them born in church. Yours is a different thing. I don't understand it.
Right.
You need as much prayer as we do.
That's true.
Amen.
So he wouldn't stop calling my house.
Oh.
Oh my word.
He put the phone in the drawer and I just keep talking. His wife would answer the phone and just go.
There you go. Hey, remember what you saw me fishing down there and he thought it was pretty cool. Here's a guy, believes in the Lord. He's not ashamed. He's a fisherman too, like me.
Yeah, that's what blew my mind because all these fishes, you know,
killing people, animals and fish.
Fish? Yeah, yeah.
Thank you, preacher. I hope you have a testimony. If you don't have a salvation testimony today, you can get it today. My wife, who I met at Bible college, when I met her and went to Southern Illinois, Brother Rick Dawson, who was pastoring that church for years, one day realized as an independent Baptist preacher, he didn't have a salvation testimony. And he got saved. God changed his life, pastoring a church. I had him come and give his testimony in February this year to our church, September of last year in our church. 13 people that morning in the invitation. And here's what he said. He said, I don't believe in surprising Jesus and you walking up all these heads bowed and eyes closed and not anyone knowing about your salvation. He said, everyone stand up, heads lifted high, eyes wide open. And if you want to get saved, you're not embarrassed of it. Walk up here to the pulpit and let's make that happen this morning. 13 adults walked forward and got saved that morning. And I do the same thing this morning. If you're not saved, if you can't remember the time of your life, you trusted Christ your Savior, you want to do that today. And I promise you this, today, I know people go to churches and they hear, well, you know, if I go to church, everyone talks about money. And this is one of those places that doesn't talk about money. Once a year, they bring us in to talk about money, not for this church and not for them, but money that will be sent around to buy tracts and Bibles and start churches and help missionaries. So, yes, this morning we're going to talk about money. But the purpose of this money is about reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And that's where it all starts. Let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thank you so much for your faithfulness this week. Thank you for being here. I know many of you have been sick and it seems a little bit strange. Brother Rick Ellis and his family, every year I've been here, they've been here and this year because of sickness. Brother Sirk's family and others, some of you come sick. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you, ladies, that have cooked. And men, for all the edible food. Thank Brother Barkowski for running around making all this happen. Miss Barkowski for putting that presentation together this morning. That was fabulous. Choirs. I know the work that goes in the choir, especially. You don't just stand up, open up a hymn book and sing and make it sound like that. That is a lot of hours of practice. Thank you, Brother Jay. Thank you, Brother David. I like saying that name, Skomsky. Something just about Skomsky. Thank you so much. Your Brother Smith and this group of young men that have been around here cleaning this building several times a day and vacuuming it, getting brownies out of the carpet and cheesecake off the ceiling. Thank you, ladies, for playing the piano. Around here, if you're going to be a pianist, you've got to be flexible. And then you have to manage to start the next verse of the song on the key that the whole congregation has just changed to. That's magic. That is magic. Miss Ladise is magical. Miss Anna, they are magical. Thank you so much. Appreciate those of you that put baskets together, hosted people. I hope you're praying for these missionaries. I got to thinking this week about the men that are here. These men are going to very difficult places. Fiji Islands, Brother Ferrari going to Argentina. That's a very difficult place. Denmark, I don't know if you could go to a more difficult place to have to start a church. Romania, these are tough. Tough areas, and I hope you'll keep these men and their wives, their families in your prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I don't think we do a missions conference without at least reading something out of this text. The chapter in the Bible on grace giving. So let's start at verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house. We are, Father, we love everything about your house. We for great singing. We love the singing. We love the people. We love the pastors that you've given us. We love your Holy Spirit, your book, and just being here, knowing that today we can once again make a commitment, do something more this year to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. We're thankful for these missionaries, Father, that they answered the call. They've surrendered, that their wives are willing to follow that man across the planet. Father, we pray for these ministries. We pray for them as they try to raise their support in a time when people are downsized, when people are cutting back. And God, I pray this year we wouldn't do that. Help us by faith to move forward, honor you, reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As a pastor of Capital City Baptist Church, I have had a desire from the very first time we started our church in Argentina, and then in Mexico, and now in Austin, Texas. I want our church to be a missions-giving church. I like to surround myself with men that believe in missions, believe in reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And I've had the privilege over the course of years to meet pastors and be associated with ministries that are extremely gracious in their giving. Brother Duffett, who I'm hoping to get our missions conference this year, that's one of the greatest missions giving churches on the planet. To see what God has channeled through that church, now nearly $1.5 million a year, a church not much bigger than this one, and to see what God has done through the hard work and the sacrifice of those people. Brother Farley, many of you know Brother Farley, know what that church does, and Brother Dunn and others, and I want our church to do the same. But when you think about God's eternal word, in the fact that God mentions these churches as the example of grace giving, that's something we ought to pay attention to. If God's the one that said, hey, these are the examples to follow, you ought to pay attention. Now, we know the churches of Macedonia mentioned in Acts chapter 16. We may look at that chapter here in just a minute. You remember Paul there focused on going to Asia. And surprisingly, the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go that direction. Twice, the Holy Spirit stopped him and led him. He was there in Troas, had a heavenly vision. And there he heard a man crying out, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul says, okay, that's the direction we're going. And immediately they endeavored to go that way, obeying the Holy Spirit and the calling they had received. And they go to a place with no church. I can't imagine that. Now, we talk about Argentina. You heard this week, Fiji Islands and these places where literally 100,000, 150,000, 200,000 people, no Bible preaching church. But when he went, there was nothing there. The people didn't have the written word of God. Didn't have a preacher. Didn't have hope or salvation. Souls got saved. We know it started with Lydia. Yeah, a very hospitable woman, and her family got saved and baptized. And then others began to get saved, and a work got started. But what's amazing is immediately these young churches, now the three that we see in Macedonia, in that area, was the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica and the church at Berea. But Paul kind of lumps them together because we're all great giving churches. And surprisingly, he's talking to the church at Corinth saying, hey, you have the example here. You have people that are fervent and willing to give. And I struggle, I'll just be honest with you, I struggle with people that don't want to get missions. I struggle with people that hate to give. I believe that giving is one of the most Christ-like acts that one can commit as a child of God. And if someone's full of the Holy Spirit, it's just a natural outpouring of the heart. But here's what we want to do here for just a few minutes. Let's look at a few characteristics of these churches, of these people, characteristics that we need to emulate, help us as a church become better givers. The first thing we see in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, I've often heard this text preached on in missions conferences, and they talk about the poor and poverty and the examples in Scripture. And truly, if you study the Scripture, the greatest givers and the greatest examples in the Bible of gracious giving, it's done by the poor. It's done by those that are broke. It's done by those that are financially in dire straits. But I don't think poverty makes someone or a church a good giver. I think it's being a contented soul that makes a person a great giver. Now, here's what you're going to notice in this text. It says that in a great trial of affliction, and then he ties joy into this, the abundance of their joy. So they were joyful in their circumstances, in their suffering, in their persecution, in their affliction. That takes a contented soul to be joyful when things in life are not going very well. And then it talks about in their deep, doesn't just say poverty, and God's not in the business of exaggeration. If he said deep poverty, that means these people were suffering deep poverty. But then he ties together, they abounded under the riches of their liberality. So they were liberal in their poverty. That takes a contented soul to be able to do that. Now go with me, keep your finger here because we'll be coming back in just a moment. Let's go back and take a look at these churches, Acts chapter 16 and 17. Now, remember, as Paul goes here, and normally he would go straight to the synagogue. The city, Philippi, obviously didn't have one, so he goes down, tries to find someone gathering that he can preach to, talk to, witness to. That's a good habit to have as a Christian. But he goes, he finds Lydia, he starts a little church, and they're preaching in the streets. You remember the story of the damsel possessed with the spirit, and he casts it out, and the owner is extremely upset. Look what it says in verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat. Can you imagine? Boy, you just see someone say, the next thing you know, you're being yanked around, a crowd is upset, your clothes are yanked off. And they commenced to beat you. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes on them. Now, you're talking about people that are trained to lay stripes on the body. And when you do this without clothing, their backs are now bleeding. They cast them into prison. You know the story. Jailhouse rock. This is where it all initiated. The jailhouse is rocked by an earthquake. The jailer is saved. Paul and Silas are free, but what you see and what you're going to see in these cities is great and grave persecution. And Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, hey, you're not only called by salvation, but also to suffer for his sake. And these Christians here in these cities suffered greatly, so they're basically run out of the city. Look what it said in chapter 17. So they go to Thessalonica. As they preach, verse 4, some of them believed in a great multitude of devout Greeks and chief women, verse 5, but the Jews which believe not, they were moved with envy, and they stir up lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, you have these in every community, and you start to preach Christ, you start to evangelize, and just like this young man gave testimony this morning, someone's going to get upset. The gospel doesn't always make people happy the first time they hear it. So the city goes in an uproar. They assault the house. Now, can you imagine? You can say you've been holding Bible studies and suddenly rocks are coming through the windows and people with torches and sticks and clubs and rocks are beating on your house, trying to break down the door and pull you out and hurt you. That's exactly what had happened. What's their accusation? Accusation that should be made against every church in every community. These, verse 6, have turned the world upside down. Isn't it regrettable that more people aren't being accused of this? Now, there are a lot of accusations against churches, but very rarely is the accusation that this group, this church, these believers have turned the world upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they weren't happy. So, verse 10, immediately they send away Paul and Silas to Berea. Here's the point of coming here. I just want you to see there was great persecution against these churches. And because of that persecution, it resulted in poverty. Maybe they weren't allowed to work. Maybe they wouldn't accept them in the community or give them jobs. Maybe they were being assaulted and thrown into prison. Maybe they were being beaten with stripes. But we know this was extended for a long period of time. When Paul wrote, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for just a moment. When Paul wrote the book, he said this of the church, to the church there at Thessalonica. keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 8, because I want you to see both these texts say the same thing. Verse 6, ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word. What to say? They received it in much affliction. There was great persecution that was taking place. But how did they receive this? With joy. So despite their circumstances, they maintained their joy. And that's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. How that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now here's what it's going to take to become a great giving church and to become a great giver. You've got to become content with your circumstances. Being poor doesn't make you a great giver. Now, I'm amazed, having pastored in very poor countries, when we're in Argentina, they're going through a financial crisis, and literally, those families would look at those kids and say, they would designate days of the week when they wouldn't eat. They would drink mate, their tea, but they literally did not have the money to put bread on, something as simple as bread, on the table. That's extreme poverty. But pastoring those countries, you quickly come to the conclusion, they're great givers. You know why? Money means nothing to them. They don't have much, so they don't care. They're satisfied with what they have. Guess what? When a rich man or a poor man become content, and you walk into these homes, no furniture, want to change the clothes. I remember when we moved to Cordoba to Argentina, and I picked up the young man that was working with us, and I said, listen, we're going to go by. I didn't have a car at the time. I had a taxi. I said, are we going to be able to load up your stuff in the taxi? He said, oh, yeah, preacher, it won't be a problem. So we drove over to his house, and I went in. I said, let me help you pick up your stuff. You got to understand, this young man is 28, 29 years old. He's moving every possession that he had in this life. We walked in. He had a little plastic mat, a sheet, one change of work clothes, one change of church clothes, a pair of shoes, and a guitar. I said, that's it? He said, that's it, preacher. 28 years old. Now, it's not hard to give when you're content. And the greatest point you can come to in life is a place of contentment where you say, whether I have much or little, it really doesn't matter. I live right here in this tent. Contentment. I'll be happy with what God has given me. And it doesn't matter if God's given you a great job and a great salary. The best place you can be in your life is just a place of contentment. And they were not great givers because they were broke or because they were persecuted. They were great givers because they were content in their circumstance, which was poverty and affliction. Now, isn't it amazing that despite all that we have, I don't think anyone here can relate with the church at Thessalonica, Berea, or Philippi, because we're not being beaten for the gospel. We're not being cast into prison for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't suffered hunger this week, last week, or even last year. Probably not in our lifetime. But we're just not content. If we have a car, we want another car. If we have a new car, we want a newer car. If we have a house, we want a larger house. More square footage, a bigger backyard, a nicer neighborhood. If we have two suits, we want three. If we have two pair of shoes, we want four. If we have clothes, we want to be name brand. And we just live in a place. I remember living in Argentina for 5 years. We didn't buy clothes. You know why? When your clothes, 5 years of usage, when your clothes look better than everyone else's, you don't think twice about buying new clothes anyways. But when you come to the States, you feel the intimidation of, boy, I look a little haggard. My shoes look a little worn. My clothes look a little old. My car is a little bit beat up. It's 4 years old. I had someone tell me the other day, preacher, I got to find a new car. It has 144,000 miles on it. I said, it's a Toyota. What's wrong with that? Mine has 218,000 miles on it. If you take care of it, you change the oil, you make sure to do regular maintenance, guess what? You probably put 250,000, 300,000 miles. I said, is the transmission slipping? Is it blowing smoke? No, sir. Then I wouldn't be concerned about it. What you're going to lose in buying and the registration and everything else, the taxes on that car. If I were you, I would change the oil and keep on driving it. But we have bred in this country discontentment. And here's what Paul told them, Philippians 4. Look what he said to the church at Philippi. He had taught them this lesson. Now, I know, preaching on giving in 2 Corinthians 8, this isn't people's favorite subject. It's mine. It's just not most people's. If you're a missionary, if you're a pastor, it's one of the favorite chapters in all the Bible. Now, if you don't care for missions, if you don't care about giving, it's one of the most irritating passages in all the Bible. But I hope I don't lose you for a few minutes this morning. Look what it says, Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said to this church, not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned. Now, contentment, you're not born with this attribute. You've got to be taught. Now, young people and parents, more importantly than increasing their earning potential or teaching them, giving them a good education or teaching them wise money management, the first thing you ought to teach that child is contentment. Because all other financial principles hinge on this one. You've got to be content. Paul said, listen, I have learned in whatsoever state, he's speaking from prison, from jail. Now imagine his circumstances for a minute. How pleasant was the food? How pleasant was the bed? How pleasant was the smell? How pleasant was the surroundings? And he told this church, I'm content right here, not in a state of being, but a state of mind, contentment. I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. You know what contentment is? It's not changing your wants. It's getting to a point where you allow God to determine your wants. And then you can become a good giver. Now, I've seen churches, right, that I mentioned this morning, Brother Duffett and Brother Dunn and Brother Farley, and these churches, at, you know, $400,000 or $500,000, give it $1 million, $1.5 million. Brother Dunn, 60 people, and they give $280,000 to mission. That's incredible, but those aren't the greatest missions giving churches I know. You guys support Matt Johnson. Couple hundred Mexicans just outside of Mexico City give $75,000. That's giving. That's sacrifice. Go to some of these churches in Africa. Go talk to Brother Keith about their faith promise commitment. Go talk to Brother James Hoffmeister. I don't know why people get tense about a missions, church giving to missions. That's a Bible principle. Guess who set the example in missions giving? These were missions churches. It wasn't the church at Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they were taking up an offering for the church at Jerusalem because those tightwads under persecution were discontent and misspending their money. But it was the mission churches that set the example in the area of missions giving. Now, when you're discontent, here's what's going to happen. If you're discontent, you're going to be frustrated every time someone talks about money. When you're discontent, you're going to struggle to tithe. Now, here's what you have. We understand. I'm gonna touch on a subject that, you know, gets people a little bit nervous. But welfare recipients, it's a common thing in this nation. A group of people that is quickly growing, we believe you got to work. The Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That'll motivate you to work. You go 20 days without eating, you get motivated. Motivated to work, do a little bit of physical labor. But we have spiritual welfare recipients. Enjoy the lights, just don't help pay for them. Enjoy the clean bathrooms, just don't help pay for the water. Enjoy the property, just never help pay for anything. Now, if you struggle with tithing, we're not even talking to you this morning. We're talking about something way beyond that. We're talking about simply saying, I'm going to be content. I want to have a church that is content. When you're living in a city like Austin, Texas, and you have this yuppie movement and people driving fancier cars and building fancier homes, and suddenly you're looking at, I need some new tile and I want wood floor and I want granite countertops. And the next thing you know in your home, hey, you're never satisfied no matter what your house looked like. The world starts ingraining you with a philosophy that is, I got to have more. You know what God may help you? If you're Christ-like, look what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You got to be careful about the Bible. You got to be careful about getting close to Christ. You got to be careful about being conformed to His image. Because here's what happens. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. You know what giving will do? It might lead you to have a little less. Do a little less. Buy a little less. Brother Sutton, one of the dear saints of God, we had in our church recently fell. I had to go to an assisted living. When he turned over his trailer and we went there to take care of it, here's a man that had given thousands, probably 100,000 to missions. And I walked into his house and we begin to look. That place hadn't been remodeled in 20 years. And he had an old foam mattress and it was propped up on bricks. Preacher, here's a man that house every year had he taken what he was given to missions and put it in that trailer. We moved another family into that trailer and the young man called me up and he said, I don't think the AC, the heater is working. Could you check on it? And I brought an AC tech over there and when he went to go fix that heater, you know what he said? I don't think this thing has worked in years. Here's an 83-year-old man. I went up there and I sat beside that man. It's hard to keep from being emotional when you're dealing with a Christian on this level. I said, Brother Sutton, I said, you live in that trailer without heat? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how long? He said, I don't know. Really didn't matter. I had blankets. I got as warm as I needed to be. You know how you just get content with life despite the weather, despite your circumstance, despite the car you drive. Now, this is hard because as a preacher, we want everyone to live on an economic level that you feel very comfortable living with. Obviously, Paul felt the same way about this group. Because look what it says. Go back there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3 is not just having a contented soul. I mean, being content to the very depth. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many this morning can say, I am content to the very depths of my soul. I don't need, now if God gives me something else, praise the Lord, I don't need another thing on this planet to be happy. I am perfectly happy. God knows what I need today, what He's given me today. I'm perfectly happy when it comes to my home, my possessions, my family, my circumstance, my health. I praise the Lord because He knows what I need and I got it today. That's where we should be if we want to become a giving church. But look what it says. Here's the next point. Here's what Paul said about their willingness. Verse 3, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. It's not just a contented heart. Excuse me, not just a contented soul. It's a willing heart. They were willing of themselves. Look what happened. When Paul looked at this crowd, knowing their financial condition, and they came up with this offering, they gave it to the man of God. He said, can't do it. He said, I know those people in Jerusalem. I know their condition. I know they need help. You guys have... This is too much money. This is too much help. I can't take it over there. I can't help those brethren. Reimburse the people that you took this offering from. And here's what they said. Praying us with much entreaty, they had to beg Paul to take that offering. Now, in order to become, take that next, and truly become a great giving church, is not just contented soul, but it's a willing heart. And there's nothing in a missions conference that will ever affect you if you don't first have a willing heart. I don't care who preaches, what preacher you bring in, how many days it lasts, how many sermons you listen to. If you don't have a willing, there's just some people don't have a willing heart. You say, listen, you'll come here, you'll sit here, you'll participate in the auction, and you'll do everything that's done over the 4 days of the missions conference. But inside you're saying, guess what? I'm just not going to do that. Guess what? I teach my family to participate. Guess what? It's just not going to happen. They first had a willing heart. So when Paul mentioned it, Paul just mentioned it in passing. Next thing you know, he's going through Philippi, he's going through Thessalonica, he's going through Berea, and they're giving him all this money to take to Jerusalem. He said, no, guys, this is too much. This is overly abundant. This is too great a sacrifice. And they said, Paul, would you please, Paul, don't leave. Paul, take that money. Paul, take that money. We took it up. We want you to take it to those saints. That's a willing heart. I thank God I grew up in a Baptist given, and we had and Brother Joe West and these men of God that believe in missions come through every year. I remember them talking about the four types of giving, the selfish giving, and the steady giving. Those of you that have been through Cap City Missions Conference, you've heard Brother Farley, Brother West use the selfish giving, and that's the first category people find themselves in. You know, you as a new Christian, you're hearing about tithing and giving. You're trying to calculate 10%, how you're going to do this and how God's going to bless. You're concerned about every dime and every dollar. That's the very first stage. Then you move past that stage to steady giving. That's what you see. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, how do we know this isn't talking about tithing? Tithing isn't done for the saints. Is I have given order, not orders, not commands, but I have set up an order, a structure to do this to the churches of Galatia. He said, listen, what we established there in those churches in Galatia, we want to establish here in Corinth upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you. Now, here's what I still haven't figured out. How to explain every one of you. This is a New Testament. This isn't talking about fruits and nuts. This isn't Deuteronomy. We're talking about New Testament. Every one of you, every first day of the week, that means every boy, every child, every man, every woman, every one of you participate. This is just steady giving. You know what? At some point, we ought to get past that first step of selfish giving, move on to steady giving. We're there. We don't think about it. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to consider it. We don't have to get frustrated over it. We're just, it's as natural as the eating. It's as natural as coming to church. It's as natural as everything else that we do in life. I come, I give, I help, I sacrifice. That's the way it is. I don't think twice about it. Now, I don't want to stay there, but I want to get there. Amen? And then the next step is that this group had reached, go back to 2 Corinthians 8, was the sacrificial giving, because it says in their deep poverty they did. Now look at the terminology used here. Unto the riches of their liberality. That's sacrificial giving. There's a lot in our independent fundamental Baptist movement that have reached this. There's a lot here in this church. A lot of people. You know why you drive an older vehicle? Because you want Brother Manichera to preach the gospel in Italy. Because you want Brother Reed to make it to Romania. You want Brother Settle to make it to Denmark. You know why you haven't bought new furniture in 5 years? You know why you shop on Craigslist? You know why you don't enjoy the little luxuries of life? You want to go buy Dunkin' Donuts? You don't do it? Because you know what, kids, we'll do Dunkin' Donuts next week, but we need to make sure that we get our faith promise commitment, man. That's sacrificial giving. There are things that you've taken out of your life. There are people here that you've reduced your vacation in order to make a faith promise commitment. There are dozens in here. You've lived like this not for a week or a month or a year. You've lived like this for decades. It's just part of your life. You've reduced the luxuries of life. And you've taught your children, listen, there are certain things. There are times we shop at discount stores or even a Goodwill, and we do this not to make anyone richer, but to help make sure the gospel reaches Australia and Japan and China. And I don't know everyone in here. I know many of you, but I know most of you have trimmed down your living and sacrificially taken that step to participate in faith, promise, missions, giving. That's amazing. As a pastor, I congratulate you. As a missionary in the past, I'm humbled Missionary, don't ever take that for granted. To sacrifice, listen, these people waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning, driving an hour to work, serving 8, 10 hours a day, sacrificing their time, and then they take a large part of that and make sure it goes to help you get to that field. You need to show great appreciation. But then, these people didn't stop there at the sacrificial level. They went to what the Bible says is a supernatural level. Look what it says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and what? Even beyond, when God steps in, does something supernatural. Every year at Capital City, our missions conference, I've asked our people, I say, well, listen, would you pray? Would you take any unexpected money that God gives you and put it towards the needs at the missions conference? And every year we'll have 70-80% of the congregation participating. We've had testimonies. People have received inheritances. I've had people receive a check. Pastor, I didn't know this person existed. Send me a check for $10,000. Now, if you make that commitment, you better expect God to do something and then follow through. I had a family last year say, listen, my mother's about ready to die. All that she owns is coming to me. I can't make that commitment this year. Just in case she passes away. I can respect that. I'm just thankful for the group that's moved even beyond sacrificial giving to supernatural giving, where they just trust God. And here's what God does. When you do that, you become a channel for the supernatural. That's when giving becomes fun. But I want you to see verse 7, and we'll be finished. It's not just a contented soul. It's not just a willing heart. But it's a gracious spirit. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye what? Abound in what? Disgrace also. I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of forwardness of others, but to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you see mentioned, what word you see mentioned in chapter 8 and chapter 9, 10 times? Grace. You know what grace giving requires? A gracious spirit. Let me tell you a secret. Those of you that are pastored know I'm telling the truth. The most gracious people on the planet are the generous givers. Don't you like being around a generous person? They're just gracious. You know what I saw traveling around? I've been in 300 different churches. Brother Eric, you've experienced this. Those of you, Brother Greg, you've experienced this traveling. You go somewhere, they open up the door for you. A lot of times they put you in the primary bedroom and you have your own bathroom. They've cleaned that place spick and span from floor to ceiling. And they have food there and they have a basket there and they have money shoved in that basket. And they've gone out and they've taken the time to call and make sure they know what your preferences are. That's a gracious, that is ridiculous. But they're just gracious. Then they give you the keys to their car. Then you've got your kids in the house and someone spills a soda on the carpet. Oh, don't worry about that. We can get that. Don't, please, leave that alone. We'll take care of that. Just gracious people. You ever met a miserable miser? Aren't they fun to be around? I mean to tell you, I don't want to spend 5 minutes around. I was in a place the other day, and there were three women eating lunch, and they had the waiter over there going through the bill, and they were trying to divvy up to the penny. And I embarrassed all three of them. I literally stood up. I don't want to see a fight here. I would love to just pay for your bill, all three of you. And they went, yeah, I can't stand people doing that kind of stuff. Fighting over a nickel, upset over a dime. Now you want to talk? Now I would hate to be that. I've seen rich people and poor and people of all sizes and shapes. Some that are miserable. You have a rich person that just can't let go of a dime. You have a missions conference. They bring in their old broken jewelry to give away to the missionaries. You know, one earring. What are they going to do with one earring? That's going to look bad. Unless they have, a nose piercing, that one earring doesn't serve any purpose at all. Why don't you take them down? I have a person in our church that struggles to give money. And I remember one missions conference said, "Preacher, you wouldn't do this." Yes, I would do it. You know I do this because you heard me preach this week. I called this person up in the middle of the conference. I said, "Listen, God's leading. I've never done this. 23 years of ministry, except in this case." I said, "God's leading you through me to give $1,000 to that person." There was silence. They said, "When do you think that should happen?" I said, "A perfect time." Now, you got to understand, this is someone with millions and millions and millions. I said, "It'd be good I do that tonight." "It would?" I said, "Absolutely. If the Holy Spirit leads you to do that," I said, "I don't even think you need I would just make it happen." But there is nothing worse than being around a miser. There's nothing better than being around someone that's generous because they're just gracious. And here's what happens. When you're a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, you know what you're going to read in the book of Acts? Holy Spirit-filled Christian, you know what they are? They're gracious. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. You know what all that produces? A gracious disposition. Here's what great givers are. They're just gracious. That the grace of God. Now, let me say this to eliminate some of the misunderstandings about grace. We got 5 more minutes, right? Grace comes from God. God is the source, and some people don't operate in grace because they're convinced the chocolate ice cream is going to provide them grace. You know, I'm upset and I'm tense and I'm going to sit down and eat a half gap. No, that's not going to provide you grace. You know, if I can just have a 7-day vacation, you're going to come back. The first day you're back, you're going to be more upset than the day you left.
Right.
You know what the Bible says right there in 2 Corinthians 8? Go back there, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the what?" No, of who? Of God. Who's the source of grace? The grace of God that was bestowed. So you can become gracious. You say, you know, people, "Nowadays, why don't you let God mess up your personality? You know, I'm just a grumpy person." So am I. I'm just an intense person. So am I. Join the crowd. But the Holy Spirit can change that. The grace of God bestowed upon... And listen, it wasn't that everyone in Philippi or everyone in Thessalonica or everyone in Berea was just gracious by nature. The Holy Spirit had changed their nature. The same Holy Spirit wanted to change the church at Corinth. But we have a grace tank that's run dry. Have you ever been driving somewhere and you look down and you saw that gas gauge? Thought, "Oh my word." I remember one time we were coming back vacation, we're out in the middle of New Mexico, middle of nowhere, and I looked down our gas gauge and I drove by a sign, "Next town, 87 miles. I said, "Chris, I'm glad you're 18. You can hitchhike." How many of you ever operated midday? You're about out of grace. You dealt with enough idiots. You've had enough foolishness. You're frustrated with every driver on the road. You had it with your kids. You ticked off with your spouse. Your grace said, you look down, it's only noon and you're on E. Some of you came into the missions conference this morning. Your grace tank is already on E. Say, "Well, what do I do?" I've got to go to the source of grace.
Amen.
God that bestowed upon them. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Don't you want that kind of grace that the Lord Jesus to leave heaven, give up everything he had, come to this earth, 33 years of a perfect life, and all he got were accusations and frustrations and people trying to tempt him, disciples, him, and one of them betraying him. And he always had a grace to give a little more. Look what it says in the next chapter. We're finished. Chapter 9, verse 8. I love this promise. 9:8. God is able to make what? All grace. How many of you like to become a gracious person? I mean gracious to your family, gracious to those people you work with, gracious to the knuckleheads on this planet and their and gracious to everyone. God is able to make all grace abound. Look at the rest of his promise. Toward who? Well, you don't understand my personality. God doesn't. He said, I'm still able to make grace abound toward even you, Mr. Hyper type A, frustrated with everything and everyone. I'm able to make all grace abound toward you. Did ye? How often? Monday, Tuesday, missions conference, special offering. No matter what's going right, no matter what's going wrong, no matter who's, no matter if your preacher doesn't word everything just properly, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Verse 11. Being rich in everything, all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. You can't claim that promise unless you get on board with these churches and say, you know what, God, I want to become a good giver. Possible. Not because you have money, but because you're content with your circumstances. Because you have a willing heart. Because you have a gracious spirit, not naturally, but a grace whose source is plugged into God and flows through you. You know what? I think Brother Folk, saved or unsaved, would be a gracious person. I think Brother Camilleri, saved or unsaved, may struggle with that. You know why Brother Camilleri is as gracious as Brother Folk? He's plugged into the right source. I'm going to tell you something about Adam Thompson. I was not born gracious. I wasn't educated to be gracious. And there's only one person, one thing on this planet that make me gracious. It's grace from God. I want to be the world's... Listen, folks, I don't want to be a great giver. I literally want to be the world's greatest giver. I want our church to be the greatest giving on the planet. And there's... Right here. Father, we pray this morning. You'd help us as we fill out these cards to be Spirit-led. As we look at this next year and what you'd have us to do. Father, help us to do exactly what your Holy Spirit tells us. Nothing more, nothing less. Just what your Holy Spirit tells us to do. Father, I pray you'd raise up all across this nation in the last days great missions-giving churches that are just led and filled by your Holy Spirit to reach the world with the gospel of Christ.